A bit of wisdom from Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin is sitting at his desk with a book open in front of him, and if you know anything about Calvin, you know the very last thing he wants to do is to be reading or studying. And Hobbes is standing right next to him. Calvin says, "The more you know, the harder it is to take decisive action." You can already see where this is going. "Once you become informed, you start seeing complexities and shades of gray. You realize that nothing is as clear and simple as it first appears. Ultimately, knowledge is paralyzing." And he takes the book that's in front of it and tosses it over his shoulder. And he says, "Being a man of action, I can't afford to take that risk." And Hobbes rolls his eyes and says, "You're ignorant, but at least you act on it." There's one thing that Calvin will never be good at. It's this abiding that John talks about in chapter 15. That's a word you don't hear very often. In fact, my guess is you're probably going to hear that word more times today than you will all the rest of the year. Abide is a wonderful old King James Version word, but the funny thing is that it gets carried into modern translations as well. So if you read translations like the NIV or the NRSV, you'll find it there as well. Some contemporary versions use other words in the attempt to employ words that we use more often. Some of them, for example, use the word remain. Rather than stick with a single word, Eugene Peterson, in his translation or paraphrase of the Bible, which is called The Message, tries and does use several different phrases for that word abide, since in English we just don't have a good word for it. So he writes phrases like live in me, or make your home in me, or be joined with me. So even though a single Greek word is used everywhere, Peterson decides to translate it differently in order to try to make it more relevant to us. These eight verses in John's Gospel form a deeply rich passage of Scripture. And as always, it's important for us to remember the context. As I mentioned in my introduction to the reading, the context is this farewell discourse of Jesus. It's kind of right in the middle of that discourse. Jesus is preparing his disciples to carry on in ministry without him, because he knows that at the end of that evening he's going to be arrested and then executed the following day. He's still alive, of course. That's what we celebrate during this season, but physically he will no longer be with the disciples. So he encourages his disciples and tells them that they will not be alone after he is glorified. And remember, in John, that's his code word for being crucified and raised. And in fact, he promises them three different times that they're going to have this advocate, this paraclete, who is the Holy Spirit. The first part of the farewell discourse is delivered in the room used by Jesus and his disciples for their last meal together. And you'll probably remember that in John's Gospel, and only in John's Gospel, does Jesus wash the disciples' feet at the beginning of that meal. So then Jesus begins this farewell discourse running from chapters 13 to 17. At the end of chapter 14, he says this, "Rise, let us be on our way." And then in chapter 15, he immediately begins teaching again. So the question becomes, what happens between the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15? We have all of this teaching about vines and branches and vine growers and bearing fruit and being pruned and being tossed into the fire and all of those things. One commentator believes that there's a very long period of silence, actually, between the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15, which is not explicitly written in John's Gospel. And in fact, what he thinks happens is they do rise and they leave the room and they go down, exit the east gate in Jerusalem and go down into the Kidron Valley and then back up the other side, which is called the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, yes, there are olives, but there are also vineyards. And so this commentator thinks what is happening is that Jesus leads his disciples down into the valley and back up the other side. And as they're passing through one or more of those vineyards, that's when he starts talking about vines and branches and those kinds of things. Jesus says this, "Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." Notice that he doesn't say, apart from me you can do a little bit, or apart from me you can do a few things. He says, apart from me you can do nothing. This idea of remaining close to Jesus is especially important in John's gospel. You see it from beginning to end. If we fail to remain close, we can do nothing. We're then like the branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire. Jesus tells his friends that his Father is the vine grower who does that cutting off of those branches that don't abide in Jesus. And furthermore, the vine grower also prunes the branches that do bear fruit. So think of yourself as a branch. If you think that pruning experience is a pleasant one, vine branches might have something to tell you if they could speak. Sometimes that pruning process is something that we undergo in order to become stronger, in order to bear more fruit. And that's in part what John is saying here, what Jesus is saying here. So whether we bear fruit or not, the vine grower has his eyes on us. It looks like the surgery for the unfruitful vines is rather severe. They're cut off and thrown into the fire. But the branches that do bear fruit are pruned so they'll bear even more fruit. Nancy and I visited a couple of vineyards in Napa Valley a couple of years ago, our first trip to the wine country of California. And I remember very well that we tasted wine at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's what you do when you go visit the vineyards. And I posted immediately on my Facebook account to all my friends that it must be 5 o'clock somewhere, which is, of course, the standard excuse. The vineyards in California are very carefully tended and pruned. If you've ever seen photos or visited a vineyard, you know that the vintners don't allow the branches to drag on the ground. You never find the vines on the ground. They are trimmed up off the ground. And in fact, the branches are continuously cut close to the trunk of the vine because it's the vines closest to the trunk that bear the best fruits, the best grapes. I've also read that it's common to prune young branches on vines completely back for the first 2 or 3 years, because it's only after those 2 or 3 years when the vine will start bearing really good grapes. Producing fruit requires mature branches. We can do nothing unless we abide in Jesus, and that means that all of our rummage sales and mission trips and monetary donations are pointless if we fail to abide. They become our project rather than his. And our Bible studies and fellowship events are worth nothing if we don't abide in Christ. So how do we do that abiding? There's certainly not a formula, but there are some tried and true methods, methods like finding a time for silence. How many of us have a hard time finding a few minutes in the day for silence, a few minutes in the day for prayer, a few minutes in the day just to listen, a few minutes in the day to read some scripture? Probably most of us. You've hopefully read the report of our New Beginnings team, including the recommendations that were made to the session, or at least you've gathered the gist of that report from recent articles in The Overlook. And by the way, there are copies of the report in the literature rack in the library. If you haven't yet seen the full report, there are copies there. The recommendations of the New Beginnings team are three in number. The first one is the introduction and continuance of intentional ministries whose purpose is to promote spiritual growth or deeper discipleship among us. That particular recommendation is inward pointed. It's pointed at us. The second recommendation encourages more intentional evangelism by us. It's definitely directed outward. And the third one is the initiation and continuance of cooperative mission with other churches in our community. That's also outwardly pointed. But the first one is directed inward. So the New Beginnings team recognized, quite apart from the general focus of the New Beginnings paradigm, which is all outwardly directed, that any effort that we might spend in renewing and revitalizing ourselves would be utterly pointless and futile, or fruitless, if you like, if we don't spend just as much or more effort providing means by which the Holy Spirit can continue to build us up and strengthen us and make us stronger and deeper disciples. In other words, if we as individuals and if we as the particular community of Jesus followers known as White Rock Presbyterian Church are not ourselves growing in Christ while we undertake new evangelistic efforts and new mission-oriented efforts, we might as well save ourselves the time and trouble. We will most assuredly bear no fruit. The New Beginnings recommendations have been adopted by the session as of last Sunday. Now comes the hard part, making them happen. Jesus reminds us that no matter how worthy or ambitious our plans may be, if we fail to abide, we can do nothing. Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." You probably noticed that Jesus never says exactly what this fruit is. What does that mean when he says to bear fruit? We can probably make some reasonable conjectures. For example, perhaps bearing fruit means serving as the instruments by which the Holy Spirit grabs people and draws them to Christ. Because that's not something that we do. That's what the Holy Spirit does through us. So that's that evangelistic impulse, that evangelistic effort, which we're called to engage in. Or perhaps bearing fruit means serving those, for example, who are hungry and thirsty and lonely and naked and sick and imprisoned. Bearing fruit probably means both of those things and many others as well. What does bearing fruit look like in your life? Jesus says his Father is glorified in our fruit bearing and in our becoming his disciples. So that sounds a whole lot to me like becoming a disciple is more than becoming a church member. That this journey of discipleship is a journey, and it does require effort, and it does require diligence, and it does require work, and it's not something that we can neglect. What does discipleship look like in your life? This passage, John 15:1-8, is among those 100 or so that are my favorites. I wish I could pick out a handful, but I haven't been able to. But this is among them. We're reminded in very clear terms of the necessity of abiding in Christ. We're reminded that we're supposed to bear fruit through that abiding, and that without it we will only wither and die. The technical term that theologians have come up with is Christocentric. Christ at the center, Christ as the foundation, Christ as the one who gives our lives meaning and direction and purpose, Christ as the one in whom we must abide. So, good friends in Christ, my encouragement to you is to abide in him individually and corporately and live, because he says without that abiding, we die and bear fruit. Amen.